Good morning. Our study this morning is found in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 40. In verse 25, we read this: "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." Now, we might ask ourselves, what is the setting here? In what setting are Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to God? Is this a midnight praise and prayer service at their local church? If we read on, however, in verse 25, we read this: "And the other prisoners were listening to them." We find out that Paul and Silas are not at their local church. They're not in a praise and prayer service. Rather, they are in prison. And why are they in prison? They're in prison because Paul cast a demon out of a slave girl by which she made money for her masters by fortune telling. Verse 19 of chapter 16 tells us that when the owners of the slave girl realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd, we're told in verse 22, joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. No, they were not at a midnight praise and prayer service at their local church. They were in prison after being arrested, after being flogged, after being beaten, after being stripped and treated critically and severely. They were thrown into prison, put in a secure cell, and put into stocks. Stocks were a form of torture, an instrument of not only security, but torture as well. It would force their legs far apart, causing excruciating pain and cramping. Well, in spite of such brutal treatment, Paul and Silas had peace, and we might even say joy. They weren't cursing, they weren't complaining, they weren't doubting God, and they did not call God's judgment down upon their enemies. Rather, in the midst of life's difficulties, in the midst of life's trials and suffering, they were singing. C.H. Spurgeon said this: "It is easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of men." How could Paul and Silas sing in their pain, sing in their distress? How could they sing in this situation? Those kinds of songs, as Spurgeon says, only come from God. We can learn quite a bit about pain and suffering and heartache and tragedy from looking at and watching and listening to Paul and Silas in this situation. And we can learn several things. Number one, we need to realize that suffering does not have the final word. One day, sin and sickness and pain and mourning and sorrow will not be a part of this world. It will be done away with. It will not be a part of the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that time. The second thing we learn is that we realize that God Himself was touched by suffering. In a tragedy of the greatest magnitude, His Son went to Calvary's cross and was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. That is why we hear Jesus calling out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had to turn his back on his only son during those hours of darkness when your sin and my sin were laid upon the shoulders of our Savior. And so Jesus, feeling that separation from God the Father, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the reason for Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane that this cup might pass from him. What cup was he talking about? He was talking about the cup of having your sin and my sin laid upon his innocent body. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. The third thing we can see and learn from Paul and Silas about suffering and pain is this. We must realize that we live in a sin-scarred, sin-cursed world, a consequence of humans, yes, you and me, turning our backs upon God in the garden and rejecting his way so that we might go our own way. The fourth thing we learn about suffering from Paul and Silas here is that we realize that God is a refuge for us. That's how Paul and Silas could sing in the midst of their pain. Psalm 62:8 says this, trust in him at all times. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And Psalm 130 and verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. That's just two of a multitude of psalms that are meant to comfort us in the midst of our pain, to comfort us in the midst of our suffering, to comfort us in the midst of our sorrow and heartache and in the midst of tragedy. The fifth thing is we must realize that there are things we cannot know in this life. Oswald Chambers said this, Jesus said there are times when God cannot lift the darkness from you, but you should trust him. At times God will appear like an unkind friend, but he is not. He will appear like an unnatural father, but he is not. He will appear like an unjust judge, but he is not. How could Paul and Silas sing songs in the midst of their pain and their sorrow and in the midst of the tragedies of life? They sing because God gave them a song. Well, verse 26 tells us, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. J. Vernon McGee said, let's look at this Philippian jailer for a moment. He was responsible for those prisoners. He naturally assumed that if the doors were open and chains lying loose, the prisoners would be gone. He would be responsible for their escape and would have to forfeit his own life. So he stands there poised, ready to fall on his own sword. When a man is in a position like that, he thinks about eternity. This man did just that, as his question to Paul indicates. God had brought an earthquake into the life of this Philippian jailer. God brings earthquakes into the lives of unbelievers and even the lives of his own people so that we might turn our thoughts to him. The things that shake our lives to the core are designed so that we might turn to God and seek his comfort, seek His design for our lives. In the daily discipleship devotional book, the author says this: the very encounters we resist because of their pain, sickness, a heartache, the loss of a job, or some other difficult circumstance, are the ones that can lead us to a changed life and a deeper fellowship with the Lord. We can sing songs in the night, songs at midnight, in the midst of our pain and our sorrow and our mourning. We can sing songs because God gives the song. William Barclay said, the one thing you could never take away from a Christian is God and the presence of Jesus Christ. Well, between the earthquake and the prison bars being loosed, it brought the jailer to the edge of eternity, and he realized his mortality. He began to think about eternal things. Verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" His thoughts had turned to eternal things. This is one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible about what the terms of salvation are. When the Philippian jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." As Larry Richard says, the answer was that there was nothing the jailer needed to do. Everything necessary for his salvation had been done for him by Christ. All that was required was to believe in Jesus. The same offer was extended to everyone in his house. All those who believed were saved. Those who were saved were baptized. Verse 32 tells us, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Songs in the night, songs in our pain, songs in the difficulties of life and the sorrows of life, in the challenges of life, come from God, come from our relationship with Him. As one devotional writer said, if you have never trusted in Jesus to save you, don't wait to do so. If you have trusted in Jesus, your life and your eternity are in His hands. The peace that comes from knowing Jesus is Lord might even be a testimony to someone else who is looking for salvation. May your prayer time this morning be blessed as you consider God's care over your life.